Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're in the middle of the chapter talking about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we come to the part of this chapter that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ actually being an effective witness. We're going to be talking about God's witnesses. And perhaps you struggle at being an effective witness for Jesus Christ. You've prayed about it. You've heard messages about it. You've read books, and you still fail in being a good witness. How many times after a conversation with someone have you later thought, you know, I sure missed it. I should have said this. And I didn't think about it at the time. Or maybe you didn't say anything. You know, you had a chance to give the gospel, maybe even give a tract, and you didn't do it. And you said, I should have said this, or I should have said that. Well, we've been looking here at John 4. At this encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, and our text gives us some help in being the kind of witness that God uses from an unlikely source. A woman who is really a brand new convert. She's still living with a man outside of marriage. She doesn't really know any sound doctrine. She's not had a training course or anything like that, how to share your faith. And yet she is going to be an effective witness, and she's going to evangelize her entire village for Christ. When Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah, that's in verse 26, she gets so excited that she leaves her water pot, she goes back to the village, she tells the men who normally wouldn't have laughed at her, according to verse 29, and she says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And then he spends 2 days there, during which time many more Samaritans come to believe him. And at the end of that time, as we see at the end of our text here, "For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so this passage teaches us that God uses witnesses who are excited about Jesus, have a harvest perspective, and invite others to come to him. Now, when Jesus told this woman that he was the Messiah, she had to decide, well, is he or isn't he? And although a few commentators would question whether she really believed in Christ, John never really states it explicitly, the great majority believe that she did. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know because of her response to Jesus' self-revelation and because of the result that came from her witness. What does she do? She immediately goes and tells others about Jesus, resulting in their believing in him. Now, we're going to learn three things. I want to look at these three things this morning about becoming an effective witness for Christ. And this is a day and age when, as never before, we need to have a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what our country needs. That's what our community needs. That's what your family needs. Notice, first of all, witnesses are excited about Jesus. Witnesses are excited about Jesus. Now, just as or after Jesus told this woman that he was the Messiah, the disciples returned from the village with food they had brought for their lunch. Now, John says in verse 27, they marveled that he talked with this woman. And their amazement came from two sources, really, the cultural conditioning, and the fact that they didn't understand what Jesus' mission was all about. Culturally, it was taboo for a Jewish man to speak with a woman in public, much less with a Samaritan woman, especially a Samaritan woman who had a questionable morals. Some, not all, Jewish leaders taught that it was best a waste of time to talk to a woman, even with your own wife. and at worst, a diversion from the study of the Torah that could possibly lead one to hell. Now, some rabbis went so far as to suggest that teaching your daughter the Torah was inappropriate as selling her into prostitution. To speak with a woman in public, even with your own wife, would lead to gossip and should be avoided. And some Jewish leaders taught that the Samaritan woman would be perpetually unclean. And so the disciples, because based upon their culture and what had been taught them, they were amazed to find Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. But in spite of their shock, the disciples did not question Jesus about why he was speaking to her. Some would say that they were silent out of deference to Jesus, but other times they didn't hesitate, to question him. Maybe they were just struck speechless by their shock. And when that wore off, Jesus was already teaching them about his mission. But John tells us what they were thinking. In verse 27, the last part, he says there, the questions that Jesus asked, "What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her?" I think there are two helpful insights on verse 27. First, the disciples marveled that Jesus spoke with such a sinner as this Samaritan woman. They should have looked at themselves and marveled. See, none of us is any more worthy of heaven than this sinful woman was. And second, the fact that they did not question Jesus should teach us that if anything in God's word is disagreeable or puzzling to us, we should not murmur against God, but rather wait in silence until he reveals the matter to us more clearly. Well, that's contrary to our culture today. But look at verse 28 again. "The woman then left her water pot, went into the city, and saith to the man, 'Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now, John doesn't exactly tell us why she left her water pot. But you know what I think? She was so excited that she couldn't wait to tell the village about Jesus. She wasn't worried about her water pot. She wasn't worried about getting water. She had just come face to face with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered her living water. She wanted her people to meet this remarkable man before he got away. And carrying a heavy water pot would have slowed her down. And so she rushed to the village to tell everyone who would listen to her about this amazing encounter with the stranger who had uncovered her past. I think that her exaggeration that Jesus had told her all things that she had done also reflects her excitement. Normally, she would never have brought up anything from her past. But the encounter with Jesus had changed her. Now she wanted everyone to know him. We need to understand that in that culture, the testimony of a woman, much less a woman of ill repute, was disregarded. The Jews would not accept the testimony of a woman in court. This woman was notorious in the small village for her string of divorces and her current live-in boyfriend. Most of the men in the village would have avoided having any contact with her at the risk of raising suspicions that they have been wrongly involved with her. If word got back to their wives that they had spoken to this woman, they would be in trouble when they got home. And yet they listened to her and they responded to her invitation to go and see whether Jesus might be the Messiah. And so with all of this against her, why was her witness so effective? I think that part of the answer lies in her careful way of speaking to these men. And I understand her question really implies a negative answer. This is not the Christ, is it? If she had stated boldly that she had met Christ, they would say, sure. They would have laughed at her. They'd gotten back to their conversation and what they were doing before. But her question, framed as a tentative suggestion, piqued their curiosity, and she deferred to the self-assumed wisdom of the men by letting them come to their own conclusion. And I think this teaches us something about being an effective witness as well, as we confront people or we have an opportunity to witness to people. It's often good to ask questions rather than make pronouncements. Maybe some questions you could ask. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Maybe that's a way to ask someone about getting into spiritual things. You know, maybe the question to you, who is Jesus? Have you ever heard about Jesus? You know, some people never have heard about Jesus before. What about this? Do you think there is a heaven or a hell? You know, it starts to get people's wheels turning a little bit. How about if you died, where would you be going? Or why would God let you into heaven? After you listen to the person's answers, then, well, if you believe what you believe is not true, then you want me to tell you what is true? Most likely, you'll not get an answer, no answer. But you can show the person from the Bible what the answers to those questions are. But I think the main reason this woman's witness was effective was that she was excited about Jesus. These men knew her, and they could see a change in her life. Before, she would not have spoken to them. She didn't even want to speak to the other women in the village, which is probably why she was getting water at noon instead of in the morning when most women would have gotten the water. No one else would be there at the well, and so she would go there because no one wanted to speak to her. And here she was, willing to bring her own notoriously sinful past, exuberantly telling about this man whom she had met. And the change and the excitement about Jesus was evident in her life. You know, I can still remember the day I got saved. Now, I was just a boy, 9 years old. I've told you before, those of you who've been here, that I got saved at Vacation Bible School. And I can remember the excitement that I had. Vacation Bible School session was over, and I went to the car. My older sister was driving us home, and I remember leaning over the front seat and saying, "Guess what I did today? I got saved!" And then I went home and I told my mom. I mean, that was the first thing that was on my mind after I trusted Jesus Christ, was to tell someone else. And I was excited about it. You know, sometimes evangelism and sales, I don't know if you've ever been in sales before, but they have their differences, certainly. I'm not saying evangelism is like selling. But they have some similarities, too. You know, one of the common features that most successful salesmen have is they get excited about their product, don't they? They don't say, "Well, I've got this nice book. You wouldn't want to buy it, would you?" You know, that's not going to sell anything, is it? No. They tell you all about it. And they tell you how it works and how it what it's done for them. It's the same thing for witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. If a salesman is apathetic about his product, you're not likely to buy it. "Well, I got this vacuum cleaner here, but I don't know if it picks up dirt or not. It might not. It might work for you." That's not going to sell a vacuum cleaner, is it? But you know, a salesman will tell you how the product changed his life. How he wants you to experience the same thing. Now, here we have a woman who knew far less than, say, Nicodemus back in chapter 3. Nicodemus was a very knowledgeable man in the things of the Lord. And she had far worse background than he did. But she was far bolder and far more good than he did because she was excited about the Messiah and she testified about her own experience with Jesus. God will use your witness. If you're genuine, if you have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus and you're excited about it. If you're not excited about him, maybe you need to figure out why. Secondly, witnesses with a harvest perspective. Now, verses 31 through 38 are kind of a meanwhile back at the well. It shows us a second reason the disciples were amazed that Jesus was talking with this woman. They were clueless about Jesus' mission. The disciples arrived back at the well with their Big Mac and fries for Jesus, but he wasn't interested in eating. And so they urge him to eat, but he tells them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they don't get it. So they wonder among themselves, it says in verse 33, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You know, chances are they had passed this woman as they were going in to buy their lunch, and perhaps they took a wide path around her. Surely they did not speak to her. Now they come back and they find Jesus speaking to her, much to their shock. She leaves, and so they want to get on with their mission, namely getting Jesus to eat lunch, so that they can get back on their journey. But Jesus clues them in on his mission. My meat is to do the will of him which sent me and to finish his work. And then the villagers began streaming out to meet Jesus. And he tells his disciples there in verse 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The disciples needed to develop a harvest mindset. They needed to understand what God was doing in this situation. And I've often been just like those clueless disciples myself, focused on the natural and what I should have been when I should have been awake to what God was doing spiritually around me. And like them, I've needed to develop a harvest mindset. So what's that like? Well, first of all, we focus on the will and work of God. In verses 31 through 34, the disciples are focused on what? Eating lunch. Jesus was focused on doing the Father's will, accomplishing the work that the Father had sent him to do. We don't know whether Jesus ever got his drink of water or whether he ever ate the lunch the disciples brought back, but we do know that he saw a whole village of Samaritans come to faith in him as they discovered that he was the Savior of the world. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Food and drink are secondary. Reaching lost people is primary. So in 3 short years, Jesus would say, I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So often we're like the disciples, are we not? Focused on the temporal, clueless to the spiritual, the eternal. A neighbor kid maybe annoys you by cutting across your yard, stepping on your flowers. Rather than seeing it as an opportunity to show this boy some love, the love of Christ, you chew him out and you tell him if he ever does that again, you're going to tell his parents. You know what? You've just put your yard above God's work. Is your yard more important than God? A person at work maybe gets on your nerve. You know, people do this sometimes. They get on your nerve. They grate on you. They have an obnoxious personality. And so you avoid that person. You tell the boss, boy, that person is annoying. You've just put your comfort above God's work. A harvest mindset puts the will of God and his work above everything else. So focus on the will and work of God. Secondly, focus on sowing and reaping. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus makes 4 points in this short lesson on sowing and reaping. Notice, first of all, the unexpected harvest. Verse 35. We've already read that, and it's our memory verse, but the harvest may be ready in situations where you never expect it. Jesus seems to be quoting a familiar saying that seems something like, Rome wasn't built in a day, right? It's very similar. You don't sow seed and expect on the next day to reap a harvest. Every farmer knows that. There's a time for harvest, and it takes time to grow a crop. But in this case, the spiritual harvest was almost instant. The Samaritan woman was an unlikely prospect for evangelism, if there ever was one. She wasn't interested in spiritual things when Jesus turned the conversation in that direction. She had all kinds of mixed up ideas because of her religious beliefs. She was an immoral woman. She wasn't the key person and potential leader like Nicodemus was. But by crossing cultural taboos and taking the time to talk with this messed up Samaritan woman, Jesus ended up reaping a harvest with an entire village. You never know how God may use your witness with someone you consider to be an unlikely prospect for the gospel. Now, you and I probably we would say, hey, we've got to get in on Nicodemus because he's our best potential. But you know, Nicodemus proved to be a bit slow in responding, and we're not told who, if he ever did reach anybody with the gospel. But like the disciples, I probably would have kept my distance from this immoral Samaritan woman, but she proved to be the key to reaching an entire village. So he has an unexpected harvest. Secondly, there's a great reward. Jesus says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, earthly wages are of no value after you die. You say, man, I'm making good money. What good is it after you die? But wages that pay rewards for eternity are worth working for. A billionaire on his deathbed who has not laid up treasure in heaven is like a man in Jesus' parable who planned to build bigger barns and was not rich toward God. The Bible calls him a fool. But the one with a harvest mindset who labors for souls is storing up for eternal joy. We don't know for sure, by the way, to whom Jesus is referring to when he mentions the one who sows. It could be the Old Testament prophets. It could have been John the Baptist. Or it could have been Jesus and the woman. But the fact that someone sowed before Jesus reaped leads to a third lesson, and that is the seed must be sown. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And again, to state the obvious, there is no reaping without prior sowing. But you know what? We often forget this, don't we? We expect to reap without sowing. We wonder why we don't see people coming to Christ. And often the answer is just this simple, because we have not been sowing any seed. At the very least, begin praying for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Maybe you need to make a list of those that don't know Christ with whom you regularly have contact with, and begin to pray for their salvation and for God to give you the opportunity to talk to them about the Savior. You know, to reap a harvest, you're going to have to sow some seed. But the other thing is that others may reap where you have sown. Verse 37 again says, one soweth and another reapeth. We need to keep in mind that we never labor alone. If you lead someone to Christ, probably you're reaping what someone else has already sown. It's rare for someone to come to faith the first time he hears the message. And if you share the gospel and that person does not respond, don't get discouraged. Pray that God would water the seed you've sown and bring that someone else along to reap the fruit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. And let it be noted that in doing the work of Christ and laboring for soul, there are sowers as well as reapers. The work of the reaper makes far more show than the work of the sower. And yet it's perfectly clear that if there is no sowing, there will be no reaping. You know, it's of great importance to remember this. We often give excessive honor to Christ's reapers. We overlook the labors of the sowers. I think of Adoniram Judson, who labored his entire lifetime in Burma with much hardship, many disappointments, and very little visible fruit. And yet today there are many, many Christians in Burma who can trace their roots back to Judson's labors. Your sowing is not in vain if others reap the fruit. Be faithful in sowing the seed. So God uses witnesses of those who are excited about Jesus, who have a harvest mindset, and finally, witnesses invite others to Jesus. Look at verse 39 again. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. In light of the centuries of hostility between the Samaritans and Jews, the Samaritans' warm acceptance of Jesus is amazing. The Holy Spirit can break down the barriers that the world has erected. Just as Nathanael had to come and see Jesus for himself back in chapter 1, so now the woman's invitation to come, the Samaritans came to Jesus and came to believe that he's the Savior of the world. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things as we wrap this up. Number one, focus on who Jesus is. The woman who came to know Jesus as the Messiah, who would give her the living water of eternal life, she told the men of the village about Jesus as she had come to know him, and her statement was, he told me all that I ever did. That shows that Jesus to be the very, at least a prophet, but we know he's omniscient God. After spending 2 days with Jesus, a privilege that no Jewish village ever had, the Samaritans came to know Jesus is indeed more than any other prophet. He's the Savior of the world. He's not only the Savior of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of any person or nationality who believes in him. That he is the Savior means people are lost. In order to have a Savior, you've got to have people who are lost. They need saving. They don't need just a few helpful hints on how to live happily ever after. They need to be raised from the dead, given eternal life, and in your witness, focus on who Jesus is. Encourage people to read the Gospels and answer Jesus' crucial question that he asked in Matthew 16:15, but whom say ye that I am? And then secondly, invite sinners to come to Jesus. The woman invited the men of the village, come, see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. They went and they saw and they believed. Jesus invites those burdened with sin, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the entire Bible ends on that same note. Revelation 22:17 says, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Well, that's God's invitation. And it may be that invitation to you this morning. Come to Jesus. Are you burdened with sin? Come. Are you thirsty for the water of life? Come. Jesus gives living water freely to the unworthy sinners like this Samaritan woman who came and asked him for it. And then when they come, he uses them as an effective witness, inviting others to Jesus and live. Now thank God for the opportunities that we have to tell others about Christ. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, then you need to realize that salvation is a gift. It's not a difficult gift to receive. Salvation is described as drinking and eating in John chapter 6. We'll get to that later, but when the Lord Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, he offered her living water. It's not difficult to take a drink of water. One must simply be thirsty and drink. If you need Christ this morning, we invite you to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven,